Let us all turn together to the Word of God. And as you will expect, if you've been attending these meetings, we're turning to the book of Judges. Today, it's Judges chapter 16. While you're turning up the place, let me say that it has been a privilege to be here to bring the Word of God on those occasions when I have ministered. I look forward to the convention meetings. I enjoy the fellowship. It's an opportunity to meet with ever so many of you. I think I know everyone in the congregation, friends who come by to visit also. We're glad to have friends come from elsewhere in the country, mostly from other congregations, and they themselves have set aside the time. Don't always spend the entire week, but some of them half of the week, and it has been a blessing from the Lord to be here with you this time. I want to thank all of you for your kindness, for your attention, for your prayer support. I have been encouraged by the prayer times, and I say clearly, I could not go on to minister if I did not have the awareness and the encouragement of the prayers of God's people. So I do thank all of you who, as Mr. Gray has been saying, have participated in this convention, and those who work behind the scenes, and the ladies who come in the evening, and the men folk, I'm reminded of that as well, who have looked after the visitors, and there's no question about it, but the visitors appreciate your kind attentions. I've enjoyed Mr. Wagner's ministry and the opportunity to renew fellowship with him. We have been friends for many, many years, and I always look forward when I hear that he's coming to his visit to this country. May the Lord give him special encouragement in all sorts of ways, even as he returns home again. So we're thankful to the Lord for allowing us all to gather around his word and in his presence for these days. We're going to read part of the chapter, a small part of Judges chapter 16. We'll look at verse 20. We're in the home of Delilah. We see her as an enemy of all righteousness. She's not a servant of God, far from it. She's doing the devil's work. We read here of this final encounter with Samson, when the vital deed was done. Samson sold the pass, and now he's about to suffer intensely, suffer for the rest of his days because of this tragic error. In verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep, but too late. He awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair off his head began to grow again after he was shaven. We'll keep our Bibles open, asking for the help of the Lord just now. Will you bow with me? Will you cry to the Lord? You may have other thoughts in your mind as you assemble with God's people. It's possible, quite possible, your thoughts will fix on this, that, or the other thing. I believe, come to that the devil waylays the Christian, causes diversion. This might be a time for you to worry about some matter that hasn't been in your mind all morning, but just now it comes up. And I recognize how when we come before God, the devil raises all sorts of things. So let's just pray about it and say, Lord, concentrate my mind. Concentrate my heart. Concentrate my attention. I will not complain about the attention given in these meetings. You have listened with avid attention. You've listened night after night. But just the same, since this is the last day, let's say, Lord, rally our thoughts, move us again, fix our hearts on Thee, defeat the devil, use Thy word, let there be conviction in the service, let there be evidence of the presence of God among us. Will you say now, Lord, speak to me today? That's the thing. Just you pray that prayer, Lord, speak to my soul. There may be needs there you're not aware of. Well, let the Lord bring them to light. Lord, we thank Thee for these times, for the blessing of gathering around Thy word, being in the place of prayer, being in the place among Thy people where Thou art working. Lord, our hearts have been lifted. We thank Thee for answered prayer, for help given time after time. The word of God preached, the book opened, the Spirit of the Lord coming down, using His word. O Lord, especially do we give the meetings of today into Thy hand. This service in particular, we cry out to Thee, Lord. Thou art the living God. Thou hast given us these promises richly, aye, richly to enjoy. And we pray that the exceeding great and the precious promises that we have in God's word may become more and more precious. And may they appear more and more to be exceeding great to us because they are. We pray the devil will never triumph, never get the victory over us by making little of the word of God. That we'll not go on with God and go on seemingly, yet all the while the word of God means less and less to us. Oh, we pray then for Thy mercy, even for the mercies of God to us, that the word of God will mean more and more to us, more of a challenge, more of a help, more in the way of edification. Oh, Lord, let that word be an encouragement. It is the source of blessing. Thou hast shown us all that it is the word of God the Holy Spirit uses. Take up Thy holy word today. Let us even lay hold on this book with renewed awareness that this is the Holy Bible. It is the word of God in its entirety. And we thank Thee for the written word preserved through these centuries for our attention. Lord, let us feed in the word. Oh, we pray that we'll have a hunger. We'll have great appetites in the house of God. You have brought us to the table, into the banqueting house itself. And Lord, we pray that we'll not be like the prodigal in the far country, where there are mournful thoughts of the father's house, where he said, bread enough and to spare, and I'm perishing here. Perishing in the far country, perishing for hunger. Oh Lord, little do we know But in the congregation today, some soul could be like that fellow, far off from the Father's house, away now on the mountains, wide and bare. Oh God, we pray for the drawings of God. Somebody, Lord, through discouragement. Somebody through a stumbling block. Somebody through the diversion of the devil. Lord, we can't really put our finger on it. But we pray today that Thou wilt come by and turn the table on the devil. We pray for victory in this service. We pray for hearts fascinated by the Word of God. For hearts set upon Thee. Delight our souls, Lord. Oh, You have spoken about that in Your Word. Delight our souls in Thee. Delight our souls in Thy Word. Oh, Lord, I pray now that the Spirit of God will come down upon the preaching of His name. Use Thy Word, we beseech Thee. Lord, fill this preacher with Thy Holy Spirit unto all fullness. Lord, give utterance. May we have the mind of Christ now. O Lord, direct our thoughts. Fix our hearts on Thee. May we have the word that Thou hast in mind for this meeting. And we pray that the devil will not be able to create diversions in our hearts at all. But that this will be a meeting. Ah, like an old time meeting. Oh God, do that for us, we pray. Come by Thy Holy Spirit's power. Lord, we always think of those seasons of revival in the country. Ideas now in the past. And yet, Lord, Thy power is still the same. The Holy Ghost has come. We still have the promise of God. We have the prayers of God's people also. Oh, Lord, hear our cry this day. And grant that the Spirit of the Lord will do His own mighty work in our lives. And for visitors who come, may they have the blessing of God too, and go away greatly stirred and helped in the things of God. We think of that man years and years ago, oh, really apostolic times, who mightily helped those who believed because he opened up God's word to them. And we pray that we might be like Apollos. We might have that attention to Scripture. And know that as we open up the Word of God, it will be said, He helped them much who had believed on Christ. Lord, that's what we desire. Not to be a hindrance. Not to be an obstacle. But to be one who, in Thy mercy, will be able to spur on God's people to higher and to better things. Bless our souls today. Lord, we pray for joy. A joy that really and truly is in Thee. Fill this heart of mine with Thy joy. And grant that with the joy unspeakable and full of glory, we may talk about Christ the Lord. This is Thy day, Lord. Come and crown the day with Thy goodness. Make Thy presence felt everywhere among us. We pray these things, asking that in coming days this congregation will be richly blessed of God and Thy servant here and the brethren who are with Him in the work and the sisters too, that there will be evidence again and again of the hand of the Lord causing us not only to stay by the stuff, but to press on with God as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The secret of Samson's great strength lies outwardly and symbolically in the long hair which draped itself around his shoulders. But in reality, that mighty power which he had, those extraordinary feats that he accomplished, they came about by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God Himself falling upon him. And during the course of these chapters, as we have followed through in part the life of Samson, and I have said more than once, and needs to be said, I am not able, with the time available, to touch on every detail that's given here of the life of Samson. But I have looked on my contribution to these convention meetings as being snapshots from the life of Samson. A wee bit of alliteration there too. That's not by design. But we're looking at episodes from the life of this man, a notable servant of the Lord. And during the course of the chapters, we have observed mention of the Holy Spirit of God four times over. This is not to be lost in us. It emphasizes what I have been laying before you. His power, really and truly, is not in the hair. That's the outward sign and token of his all-out commitment to God in accordance with the vows of the Nazarite. But in reality, I've been saying, his real power lies in the way that the Spirit of God has come upon him. That's the lesson for the Christian. Let's mark these places in our Bible. You may have done so already. But if not, I suggest now that you take your pen and mark these references, four of them, in the what we'll call the life history of Samson here in the book of Judges, at the end of Judges chapter 13. That's the verse 25. The first time with respect to Samson where the Holy Spirit of God is mentioned. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Oh, what a blessing. Commented already in these words, and more than once, but that's of necessity. They deserve attention. We could do well just to start again and try and preach on this verse at the end of the chapter. Its message would not be lost on us. Oh, men and women, this is the theme that ought to grip our hearts. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. And then we have reference to the times in his life. Not all at once, but a succession of events. This time, that time, another time. The hand of God. Aye, the operation of the Holy Spirit. Then the location is brought to our notice also. The camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Over in chapter 14, verse 6, you come to the second instance. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The occasion here is when he visited Timnath and came by the vineyards there at Timnath, when a young lion roared against him, meeting him head on in the way. This is an encounter with a lion. We have thought already of the attack of the devil. But the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. It is important for us not just to know about the Holy Spirit, but about the mighty works of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So says the Scripture. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. So, humanly speaking, he was ill-equipped. He had nothing. And isn't that the argument that the Christian uses? And I think it's an argument with which he's helped by the devil too. When he thinks of his own nothingness and his weakness. I haven't the ability to pray. Oh, listen, the truth is, none of us has the ability to pray. We're asking the Lord for wisdom. We're praying for God to give us counsel. And like Samson, even to be moved, prompted, if you like, prompted by God in the house of prayer. Let us get past the place where we look at our hands, so to speak, and say, well, I have nothing here. No, and we never will have, thank the Lord. For if you had the necessary equipment, you would come to rely on that and not on the Lord. So, time after time through the book of Judges, you learn of God's servants who had nothing. There was Shamgar, first to fight the Philistines in the history of the times of the Judges. But once more, he had no weapon. He wasn't able for the fight, one might have said. I had an ox goad, and the Lord can use that. The Lord can use simple things. The Lord can use things that you would never dream of. There are no limitations with God. But Samson had nothing in his hand, and the Lord preserved his life that day. There's another reference to the Holy Spirit. This is the third one. Chapter 14, verse 19. It's not for nothing, dear friend, that the Lord brings this matter before you to show the importance of the Holy Spirit as a person, to show the importance of the Holy Spirit's work in the tabernacles of God's people. In verse 19 of chapter 14, mark it in your Bible. Four times in the life history of Samson do we find our attention drawn to the work of the Holy Spirit. Where would the church of God be without the Holy Spirit? In our prayer meetings, in our Bible study, in our ministry, we need the Spirit of God to come more and more in the fullness of His power. Here, Samson has the task of getting garments for 30 men who are described as his companions. Companions he ought never to have had. Nevertheless, in this matter, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him because it was God's will for him to engage in the fray, to be active in the work. There in the earlier part of chapter 14, Samson was on the defense, his own defense against the attack of the lion. That's part of the Holy Spirit's work. To raise up the bulwark, to prepare the defense of the people. But here, it was God's will that Samson would strike a blow at the Philistines. And thus the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to enable him to engage in this warfare. And then we have in chapter 15, the verse 14. A marvelous detail is this. In the fourth reference. Chapter 15 and verse 14. When he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. It seemed as if they had the victory. They were celebrating the occasion. That's why they demonstrate as they do. The Philistines shouted against him. They're against him in any case. He is, as they say, their enemy. But now it has come to this. The celebrations have begun. The devil celebrates the affair before the matter has ended. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. There's God's answer. There is such a thing as a Spirit-filled Christian. The child of God needs to know that the Spirit of God may come upon the Christian, not to enhance his life with gifts that are no real gifts at all. We don't belong to the charismatic persuasion. And we do not believe in conduct that is unbecoming and yet is attributed to the Spirit. It may still be the case. But it wasn't terribly long ago that people were behaving in all sorts of ways, making sounds like animals and birds, and laughing uncontrollably as if that was the work of the Holy Spirit. It was bringing the work of God into disrepute. That's not the way God works. But you'll observe that when we have mention made in many places in Scripture of the infilling of the Spirit or the anointing of the Spirit, the accompanying language tells us about wisdom and understanding. And thus, the Spirit of God will rest upon the believer in a special manner to give him wisdom and counsel and direction in the work of God. And here in this case, Samson is to be handed over. He's already bound. His own men, the men of Israel, or in particular the men of Judah, 3,000 of them, have come to deliver him as a prey into the hands of the Philistines. But the Lord interrupted the proceedings. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. I don't read these words just so you can note the 4 occasions with reference to Samson when the Holy Spirit worked upon him as he did. Although it's important, very important to take note of them. But I read them out to you so that there'll be a cry in your own soul. More and more these days, as the devil rises up in lawlessness and in opposition to the things of God, that you might say, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit's power, correct us day by day. Help us to live for thee, to shine for the Lord. Like John the Baptist, a burning and a shining light. So, there it is. The secret of his strength lies not so much in the long hair, although that's the necessary token of it all. Yet, the real source of Samson's strength lies in the operation of the Holy Spirit, taking this man up, using him as a mighty weapon to do his will. But there's antagonism. The devil's against the purpose of God. And he's against the servants of God. He's against the work of God. And we read then of this woman, Delilah, in Judges chapter 16. I want you to study the maneuvers of Delilah. This temptress, this deceiver, this lying, wicked woman who sold her soul for money and who did the devil's work. You needn't turn to it now, but make a wee note of it. It is in Psalm 140 that we have the prayer of the psalmist going along these lines. Lord, preserve me from the evil man. Incidentally, there is a prophetic aspect to that psalm. And the burden of that psalm, if we look at the prophetic standpoint, is the man of sin, concerning the evil man, the man of evil, the man of sin. A few verses later, after the opening verse, you can see that he and his company are like the serpent. The image and the stamp of the devil is on what they do and what they say and what they aim to achieve. Like the serpent. And the prayer that starts that little psalm is, preserve me, Lord, from the evil man. The Christian ought to pray along those lines also. Preserve me, Lord, in the world here. While I'm in the world, keep thy hand upon me for good. Keep me walking in the way of the Lord. You've listened to Mr. Wagner preach these words in warning concerning the power and the subtlety of the devil. And you will say, Lord, preserve me from every satanic attack. You can think of the congregation here and say, Lord, preserve the witness of this church. You could think of the prayer meetings here and say, Lord, preserve the prayer meetings. We might not think to pray that way because, after all, the prayer meeting goes on every Tuesday night. Rain, hail, or snow. Summer and winter. So you might think, oh, the prayer meeting doesn't need any prayer. In my opinion, the prayer meeting needs a great deal of prayer. That you could say, Lord, use the prayer meetings. Bless the prayer meetings in the church. For if you fasten on that and get a burden of soul about that, I believe The church will go on from strength to strength. And let us keep that in mind. But in Psalm 140, the theme is, preserve me from the evil man. And that psalm, by the way, reminds me, although it's a psalm of David, belongs to the time of David initially. That psalm reminds me of Samson, because you read there of the traps, the snares, the gins, the net that spread for his feet, and the cords too, the cords that are there, like the cords in Samson's life, the cords that are mentioned in chapter 15, and the cords and the equivalent of them mentioned in Judges 16. That's not coincidental. And Psalm 140 does that, mentions the cords as well. Let's just look at the tactics of this woman, Delilah. Well, like the serpent, she insinuates herself into Samson's life. She attacks this man every day. She will not give up. She is set on grinding him down and wearing him out. And when we read of the Antichrist in the book of Daniel, a part of his operation is to wear out the saints of God. There is such a thing as the war of attrition, where day by day, but slowly, that battle goes on. And because it may go on day by day and slowly, sometimes imperceptibly, the Christian then, like Samson, is lulled over to sleep. Can we notice the detail in this account of Delilah's tactics? You look at verse 6 of chapter 16. There's the first assault made by her. I'll just read part of the verse. You'll have opportunity later to go into this more thoroughly. Tell me, I pray thee, where thy great strength lieth. And then she lets the cat out of the bag, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. What a strange thing! We find out at times what the devil is really at. Well, that's the first operation. That's the first tactic. That's the first assault. Number these assaults. Don't lose out on this. You may say, well, oh, it doesn't mean much to me. Well, some souls say in this congregation, I don't read much of the Bible. Oh, well, another say, I'm not much of a reader. You may not be skilled at reading, but you need to get into God's Word. Don't let the devil take away from your thoughts and from your life the Word of God. Let the Word of God be written into your soul. And even if you're not a reader, will you take it on yourself? Seeing we've talked about the Holy Spirit's work, what He can do, and His mighty work as well. Can't you say, Lord, I'm not up to reading? An ulcer man might say, I'm not much of a hand at reading. Well, however you put it, you can say, Lord, let me read this chapter. Guide me through these verses. You ought to say that. I say, you ought to say that. Lord, take me through this reading. Write this word into my soul. Listen, you can't afford to neglect the Bible. You can't afford to go on the way you are, saying, well, I'm not given to reading. I've come to the services here for a few years, somebody will say, and I've never really got down to the Bible. Will somebody even say, the Bible doesn't interest me? Can't you put that matter right? Can't you take steps today to say, Lord, I don't have it in me to desire this word, but will you come today, this instant, and show me the importance of the Word of God and write it into my soul? You see, that's the first time, verse 6. I want you to see this. This is important. And then, verse 10 and 11. Tell me, I pray thee. And she says, now tell me, I pray thee. wherewith thou mightest be bound. She keeps at it. She spills the beans. And verse 13, another attempt. Hitherto thou hast mocked me, told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. She's giving the game away. That's the third attempt. Mark these instances. They're not there in the Bible simply to help you get through the chapter with some sort of detail or to titillate your curiosity. But they're down further. Verses 15 through to 17. I'll not read the whole section there, but the substance is, you have not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, verse 16, notice this. This is the kind of struggle, the kind of battle that goes on when the devil makes an attack on the work, on the Christian, on the church too. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily, putting him in a corner, pressed him with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. I said a moment ago, it's a war of attrition. I said a moment ago, she's grinding him down. She's wearing him out. She keeps at the job. That's the way the devil works. He doesn't give up. Unless you know to claim the promise of God and get the victory by the blood of Christ over the devil and all his work. How many times? Four. How many times did you read of the work of the Holy Spirit in Samson's life prior to this? Elevating him, strengthening him, driving him on. Four times. And is it just a coincidence that in chapter 16, with these assaults made on the soul of Samson, is it just coincidence that it happens? There are four references to the assault of this woman against God's servant. Well, whatever your view in the matter, I don't believe it is coincidence. It is as if the devil is seeking to combat the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's working at variance with the Lord. He's working contrary to God's purpose. Working against what God is doing in and through Samson to prevent him from being a force for God. The devil doesn't want you to have a testimony. The devil doesn't want you at the prayer meeting. The devil doesn't want you to cry to God. The devil doesn't want you to spend time with your Bible. The devil doesn't want you to be bright for the Lord. He will use another Christian. Use events in your life, one circumstance or another, to rob you of your joy in the Lord if he can. No, I don't believe it is coincidence. Four times over, the Holy Spirit working. And then chapter 16, four times over, the devil answering that. Blow by blow. Stroke for stroke. All with the one purpose. That's what we've got to say of the devil's work here, targeting this one person. Remember the Lord speaking about Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Are you the kind of person the devil would want to attack? Two young men thought, as they saw the old preacher along the road, walking quite a distance, we're going back now quite a number of years. And one joked with the other, there is the preacher mentioning him by name. Let's give him a ride and we'll take a hand out of him. And they began, when they got him aboard, to say, well, you're the preacher. You've been down there such and such a place to preach the word. And everything was going well. And then they said, now tell us, mentioning his name, were flying round this corner here. What would you do, they said to the preacher, what would you do if we met the devil? You'd be in some fix. And the preacher said, no, not at all. You would be the boys in a fix. You would have to remember that the devil won't be especially attacking you because he has you two already. He said, pointing to himself, he will be going for me. And that's true. There's a man of God here going through the mill. And he's exposed to fierce and alluring temptations. And the purpose is to stop the work that God's doing in him. Could you turn to Psalm 19? In Psalm 19, the emphasis is on the Word of God. It's a wonderful psalm. Just mark it in your Bible. I'm sure you've read it anyway, many a time. But the subject of Psalm 19 is the revelation of the glory of God. Thus, in the psalm, you find the subject opening up the revelation of the glory of God in the heavens. The revelation of the glory of God in the earth. Thus, in all creation. And the revelation of the glory of God in His Word. Now in verse 11, the words are, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The child of God needs encouragement, but he also needs warning. Will you give attention there to verse 11? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. There's no doubt when the word of God is preached that there's edification, there's encouragement for the Christian. And there's teaching there. But there's also a warning. You see the different kinds of sin mentioned there? You have, first of all, in verse 12, those sins that come under the category of errors, where the man or woman might have known full well the guilt of what they did. Then presumptuous sins, that's a prayer to pray. I really can't take time to work on this, but you could say, Lord, keep me back. Keep me back from doing the wrong thing. For I do not believe that a man ever backslides, but God flashes the red light of warning in his face. I don't believe that he gets away from God, but that the Lord raises up barriers in the way. That God sends him warning after warning. Is not that the case? As we have gone through Judges 16, one episode after another, and the woman declaring the intention. That's amazing. So Samson had gone down the wrong route over a period of years. And the scripture lists his tragic errors. And he's largely to blame himself for all the ills that befall him. And somebody might say, with all these temptations that Delilah focuses on him, why, a blind man would see it. A man said one time, could Samson not see it? Why does he not quit? Why does he not make his escape? Why don't we say, get out now, before it's too late? But then we have incidents during our own lifetime when, in the experience of that soul, I am yonder man or that woman, where long, long ago, if the person was a believer, for example, long, long ago they should have had the sense to get out of it. But they didn't. The devil's so subtle. He knows how to enamor the person. How to capture them. Did Samson see it? Well, I think he did. He wasn't stupid. Well, if so, why did he go on? To me, he did not believe that he was in any danger. He did not see that he would suffer serious consequences. He thought he could sin and get by. It might be with others, if they sinned, they would pay a terrible price, but not for him. He says here, it'll be like other times, I'll shake myself. So there isn't any real feeling in his heart, look, I'm in deadly danger here. That sin of the great transgression in Psalm 19 could well mean, and I think it does mean, there's the sin that destroys your whole life. It's the kind of sin that puts you out of the work altogether. It wrecks your life. And that soul who commits that sin goes far to be a castaway. And for the rest of their days, just an empty shell of the man that was. There are 7 locks on Samson's head. All of them have a significance. They're part of the Nazarite vow. There'll never be a razor on this head of mine. That was even the case when the angel of the Lord came to advise his mother before he was born. The razor will not come up upon his head. There's no such a thing as these 7 locks being named. Nevertheless, I have thought, well, maybe I could put a name on them. And first of all, Samson falls into that heavy sleep on the woman's knees, and she gets the man to come and shave off these locks one by one, that I might say, well, that's his freedom gone. He will now be a prisoner, thrown into the dungeon, become a wretched slave of the Philistines, the first of the 7. He lost his freedom. The second of the 7. But remember, he's the loser all the time. There is a symbolism here. But also, when we take the symbolism into consideration, there are serious consequences. You can't sin and get by. And the second one, the eyesight. He said when he chose his wife at the start, she's right in my eyes. Isn't it strange that he should lose his eyes? And the Philistines cruelly gouged out his eyes there in the room. And that's lock number 2 away. And the third one, his usefulness. I'm sure the Philistines taunted him. Never again will you fight with us. Never again will you engage in the Lord's battle. It's all over. You'll never do anything now to deliver Israel. And that's all done with his usefulness. That's lock number 3 away. And number 4, there's the middle one, home and family. They might have said, you'll never see home again. You'll never get back to see your mother or talk to your father. And who knows, but maybe the Philistines murdered them when they got a hold of Samson. At any rate, lock number 4 is away, and Samson never knew a thing about it. And number 5 is dignity. He's a target of abuse. The woman herself begins to push him around. I reckon she slapped him on the face. She began to afflict him, the Bible says. That's another beginning one we don't want to think about. And he becomes a trophy for Dagon on that great day. His dignity. He's doing woman's work, where that's the tradition with grinding. The great mighty man doing the work of a woman. Maybe they mocked him for that. That's lock number 5 gone. What about 6? Don't you think of his power with God? For when he woke up and found that the hair was gone, he said, "Ah, I'll shake myself as at other times." But he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He just became like the rest of men. You can't afford to lose out with God. And number 7. Well, that's his life. Isn't it strange if we just think of the lessons of it all? How Samson was unaware at the first of the loss that he had suffered. He felt strangely, he felt the same as before. He said, "I'll shake myself as at other times." One might have said, "Oh, for a man who knew the mighty power of God, God, the Holy Spirit resting upon him, he surely would know when the Spirit of the Lord left him." But for a time, he did not. He had relied on the flesh. He said, "I'll shake myself as at other times." I think he pushed the Lord to the limit more than once. And that word there is the word from which we get young man in the Bible, to shake oneself. And I have thought to myself, well, he can play the young man again. That young fellow has the best of health. Never worries about the flu or the cold. When you get a bit older, you might. When you were young, you never talked about pills and tablets and seeing a doctor. But that becomes more and more significant when you get on a bit. But the young man will say, "I'll shake it off. What if the flu comes? What if I have a sore head? What if I get an injury to my arm? I may feel it. There may be some pain there. But I'll be all right. I'll shake it off." I think that's what we have here. But he couldn't shake it off. Men and women, don't sacrifice your principles. Don't sacrifice your testimony. Don't lose out with God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Cry to God that there may be victory in your life. Did you ever think of Delilah? I wonder what happened to Delilah. Well, my time is gone here, I see. What did Delilah do with all the money? She got a fortune handed out to her. 5 lords of the Philistines, every one giving 1,100 shekels. Do you know that a man who didn't have great desire to earn a great deal of wealth would be content with 10 shekels a year? So for some people, 10 shekels a year would be the kind of salary given. But this woman is getting 1,100 shekels from every one of the lords of the Philistines. And if you take 10 shekels to be a modest income for a man for a year, as the book of Judges reveals, and if that equated, if you say, how much is that in today's money? Well, if £10,000 a year was a modest income, and you might want to scale it up a bit, and you could do, then the money that Delilah got that day would be the equivalent, I say, in today's money, if you allow £10,000 a yearly income to be a modest income, then that woman got into her hand £5.5 million. And if you scaled it up to twice that, and if you said £20,000 a year,
Then we're moving in around the 10 million mark. Where did all the money go? Was she there on that big day? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. She could have been. I wouldn't be surprised. And there she is before the cheering crowds, waving, gesturing. She's the woman of the day. And Samson in the house of Dagon, dragged out. And he says, feeling his way, blind man now, bring me to the two pillars there. How did he know there were two pillars? How did a blind man know there were two pillars on which the whole house really stood? I think he was there before. Well, the first verse of chapter 16 tells you of his visit to Gaza, and maybe he was there for a day or two before his presence was discovered. I think he was. It's only speculation. There's no detail about it. So if I'm wrong, I'll just have to bear that. But I asked myself, how does a blind man know there are two pillars down there? And really and truly, the whole house stands on those two pillars. Maybe he was there before, when he was down in Gaza, in the place he never should have been. And little did he know when he looked around that heathen temple, that godless place, that's the place where he would die. And he felt for the two pillars, and you know the rest. The sound of crashing timbers, of tumbling masonry, the shrieks and cries of those who perished that day. And maybe, just maybe, Delilah among them too. I think I can say, although again I don't have book, chapter and verse, I think I can say she never got the good out of the money. Be sure your sin will find you out. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? Can't you say today, thank the Lord there was forgiveness when Samson prayed down there in that temple and cried to God as his hair began to grow again, the sign of his separation. Then the Lord renewed his strength and gave him power even in the time of his death. And he got the victory too. There is forgiveness. If you have sinned, if you have got away from God, you can come back. Praise the Lord. May the Lord do that for his name's sake.